hope in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust. We will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. This will be the last installment of our journey through this chapter as we keep working our way through the book of Acts. We will probably, I'm kind of praying about it right now, have a brief interruption before we start chapter 15 and do a very quick overview of the book of Galatians. As it comes in at a fitting time, it's very likely that Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Galatians just before the Jerusalem Council that takes place in chapter 15. And so inasmuch as we're watching the Lord at work in taking the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, and that many Gentiles are getting saved, now there's a lot of conversation about whether or not those Gentiles that are being saved have to keep the law. And so it's very important to the dispensational changes. Acts chapter 14, today I would like to begin reading a couple of verses that were part of our study last week for context. We'll read through the rest of the chapter and then we'll break this down a little bit today. And so, verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, that is to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so we covered those verses last week. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is to the city of Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and stayed there a long time with the disciples. And Lord, we do come before You this morning, and we ask that You would open our ears to Your truth, that You would open our hearts, that You would cause us to be tender and receptive to the things that You want to say to us. We pray, Lord, that You would give us spiritual eyes to see. And then, Lord, to be able not only to grasp these truths, but to allow them to penetrate our lives and to change us. Your word does not return void. And so we ask, Lord, as we go through these verses and we talk about the things that You would have us to learn, that You would change our lives, Lord, today by the power of Your Spirit that's at work in this place and in our hearts and lives. We ask that Your blessing and grace would be upon all of us as we study. We give You praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul has been on a missionary journey, we know as the first missionary journey, for almost 2 years. In the process, he has gone to 10 different cities and covered a space of about 1,200 miles 500 miles by water through the Mediterranean Sea and about 700 miles on land. Now, for you and me, that seems like, you know, hey, we could do that in a day. Take off and you can be 1,200 miles away in a matter of minutes. In Paul's case, I mean, this is an arduous journey. This is a big deal. And it took him nearly 2 years of his life, and it was no easy task. But in the process of going to these cities, people are being saved. There was opposition. There was victory. There were opportunities for miracles, and miracles did occur. But at this last city, prior to getting into Derbe, he was in Lystra, and remember that Jews from the other cities nearby sent a delegation of people to stir up others against Paul and Barnabas and their traveling companions. And they took Paul out and they stoned him, they thought, to death. They did it inside the city, which indicates that this was not a Jewish community. And they afterward drug him outside the city where they left him for dead, only to later find that the disciples gathered around him, and he was so miraculously healed that he went back into that very city and apparently was walking around and being seen by individuals that were observing the miraculous power of God in raising Paul from the dead. Now, for me, that's just crazy. It's awesome. Because you have to realize that there were people there that were participants in the stoning. I mean, and if you've ever done any research on the history of the way they stoned people, this is not your average 2-inch river rock that you put in your garden. These were large boulders and stones that were used, and it would crush individuals, oftentimes crushing in their skulls, and they would be literally left then for dead. And in this case, Paul is thought to be dead, but is miraculously recovered and able to go back into the city. And then the next day, after showing the power of God to the community there, is able to move from there on to Derbe, where many people are saved, as we see. And so when he had preached, verse 21, the gospel to that city, that is the city of Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And so Derbe is the last city on this journey. And now he's turning around and going back to strengthen the brethren that are there in those various cities where they had been saved. But in Derbe, it seems that he stayed there for quite a while. And the Lord did a great work of saving lives, saving souls. And so many people there believed the gospel. It appears as though there were no opponents there. There was no persecution there. And so the Lord gave Paul a little bit of reprieve. And this is important. I think that any of you that have been through any difficulty know how important it is to have those moments where the seasickness can stop. You know, where all this turmoil, it comes to an end and you can catch your breath. Well, it seems that this was not only a breath-catching time, but it was also a time of great fruitfulness. It reminds me of the fact that people are not born again because of words. They are not born again because of the influences of a human being. They're not born again because of circumstances. Words are used, circumstances can be used, but people are born again miraculously by the power of God. See, in our dead, unconverted condition, we don't have any desire for God. We don't hunger for God. We don't thirst for God. We don't seek after God. God has to initiate a relationship with us by the power of His Spirit and open our blind eyes and soften our hard hearts and allow us to believe the gospel. And to me, this is an amazing miracle. Now, we talk about miracles that we've seen here, like the guy that couldn't walk from his mother's womb and was miraculously healed, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. We've seen blind eyes heal where people can see. And you know, it's an amazing thing to see some kind of miracle like that. And in the Bible, we see many accounts of those kinds of miracles. But to me, one of the greatest miracles of all is when somebody turns their life to Christ. When we learn that we're not independent of God, that we are not able to save ourselves, that we come to realize our sinful condition. All of this is the miraculous intervention of the Creator God with men and with women who respond to the gospel. And so I love the fact that so many people in this case, many were saved in the city of Derbe. And so now as they return, they go through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So Lystra, we highlight again because this is the city where they stoned Paul. And so now Paul is back at it again. I love that. And remember last week we talked about the fact that we don't reject people because they reject us, that we are diligent in our ministry. Now, there is a time and a place. We do know that the Bible talks about shaking the dust off of our feet and going on to the next place. But in this case, the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul and Barnabas and the others to go back to that very city and again testify the power of God to bring Paul, as it were, back from the dead. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that he died, but for the purposes of those persons in Lystra, they thought he was dead. And for him to be back there and walk around and share the gospel and minister to the saints, I mean, that's amazing, powerful testimony to the grace and the glory of God. And so he strengthens the souls of the disciples and exhorts them to continue in the faith. Now, in this case, he's not talking about continuing in the faith as a threat. Sometimes we read in the Bible verses that indicate, you know, well, you better do this or else. This is not what Paul is after. What Paul is saying here, or what we're reading in the words that Luke is communicating, is that we are being exhorted, they were being exhorted, to keep their eyes on the Lord. Don't be distracted with the stuff going on to the left or to the right. Continue in the Lord. Continue in the grace of God. Continue to enjoy the Word of God. Continue in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Stay together with each other. And as you do, you will grow. And as you do, you will find the comfort of the Spirit within the individuals with whom you worship. And so he is exhorting them to continue in the faith and then saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so they would know by listening to Paul that he could speak with authority. With great trial, you will enter the kingdom of God. Through great trial, through difficulties. This kind of brings me to a discussion about some of the Western Christianity. The Western Christianity that you see, especially on Christian television stations, is, you know, if you get saved, God will save your marriage and God will get you a better job and all your kids will be perfect and you'll have a lot of friends, you know, and everything in your life will be, it'll be awesome. And unfortunately, when people hear that kind of gospel without the idea being communicated that, hey, look, being a Christian is no easy task. You may share the gospel with someone and get punched in the face. You may be rejected by friends. I mean, Paul the Apostle, remember, we think of him as the hero of our faith. Paul the Apostle ended up late in life in a prison cell and under house arrest where he said, all have forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was left alone. Even Jesus, remember, his disciples were scattered during the time of his great persecution and when he was being crucified. I mean, there is great trial for the believer. And if a person is taught, well, come to Christ and your life will be perfect, you're in a lot of trouble, and that's never going to work. We have to tell people the truth. Through great suffering, Paul is saying, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom. I'm reminded of a guy named Ray. He was a member of the church that I pastored years ago in California. And Ray would come to me periodically and he would say, Pastor Paul, pray for me. And I'd say, okay. And I'd say, well, what, Ray, do you want me to pray for? And he said, pray that God will let me go. And I said, what are you talking about? And he says, I can't serve the Lord. It's too difficult. There's too much going on in my life. Ever since I got saved, I have nothing but trouble. So pray that God will let me go. Well, I love that. How many of you know that there are times that you pray and God just says no? Amen? Hey, he won't let you go. He that has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so, you know, I'd say to Ray, look, you know, you've got to refocus. You've got to think about what you're asking here. God's not going to let you go. Well, then pray that God will let my life be easier. How many of you have ever prayed for an easier life? You know? I remember when I was in Bible school, I had a poster in my office, and it said, do not pray for an easy life, pray to be a strong person. And man, I'll tell you, there's a lot of truth to that. The Lord wants to equip us, and he wants to temper us. When we go through various trials, the trying of our faith works patience. And when we go through difficulties, God allows us to go through difficulties so that we may help others who are in any trouble. And so we can say with experience and with authority, look, I've been there. I know what you're going through, and God will get you through. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And then when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And so again, he's going back through some of the same cities and villages where they had earlier done ministry. And I think this is so important. Pastor Ray Duran on our staff is getting ready to go with Todd and Diane Naibo to Mexico to go back and to minister to a pastor and his wife and the church there in Mexico, that we put some additional rooms on the building and we built an office for the pastor. Now, I wish I had the pictures to show you, because when you, I don't know if you've ever been to my office, it's a nice office. I really like my office. This guy's office, I mean, first of all, you have to see the church. The church was a cinder block box and had a tin roof and dirt floors. And I remember the cement going in to put in the floor. And then there was nothing on the side of the building, no internal plumbing of any kind, and no office, no place to do counseling, study, anything like that. And so we ended up building another cinder block little square. It seems to me, if I remember correctly, it was probably something like 8 feet wide and about 12 feet long with a little, you know, lean-to type of roof on it, and it was a simple makeshift office for this pastor. And so, you know, you think of these humble men that serve in these kinds of conditions, that through great trial, they will enter the kingdom, right? And so Ray's going back to minister to that pastor and his wife in that church again. In January, he's going to be going back to minister to another pastor, Joe and Lupita. You might remember them. They were here at Candlelight about a year ago and spoke with you and be able to encourage them. Well, Paul does the same thing, and it's right that we should do that, especially if we're doing church planting and if we're helping others to go and to strengthen the people. As you guys know, we go to Longmont a couple of times a year. When we first started the church work there, we went 4 times. And then the second year or third year, we went 3 times. This year, we're only going twice. Who knows what next year, the following year, will look like. But to go there and encourage the people, it's the right thing to do. And so Paul the Apostle goes back, and he visits these people, and by now others have been saved. People's lives are being changed because of the influence through the gospel of the work of the Spirit in the people that had been previously saved. And so by this time, they've told other persons in their neighborhood, they've told other persons in their households, and so there's a need for a refreshing and for an encouragement as the churches are growing and as the Lord adds to the church daily those that were being saved. Well, from there, verse 26, they sailed to Antioch. And this is Antioch in Syria, where this started, this missionary journey. And they were there, where they were sent out. The words here used are that they had been commended to or entrusted to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. It just dawns on me that I skipped a verse, didn't I? How many of you knew that? How many of you have a Bible? I'm watching. This was a trick to see if you'd catch it. No, it wasn't. But it was a tricks on me, right? Let's go back. My apologies. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so I sort of skirted over that verse. We'll come back to it when we get to our points, but these apostles, Paul and Barnabas, appointed elders to help develop the organized, shall we say, institutional church. I know a lot of people don't like that. They think, well, you know, I don't go to church because I'm opposed to the organized church or the institutional church. You know, people say, oh, I don't like all that stuff. You know, hey, wait a minute. God is the one that ordained the institutional church. An institution is an organization, if you will, that has structure and leadership and rules, regulations, even consequences for breaking rules. All these things that are part of the epistles that are taught to us in the church age about the development of the church. Leadership, accountability, all of these things. And so the guy that says, well, listen, my ministry and my church is out in the woods. You know, hey, praise the Lord, you go out in the woods and have your church, but come to church too. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. I'm kind of elaborating on the quote, as you see the day approaching. Well, we're supposed to get together. But the guy says, well, my church is out in the woods. You know, I'm a hunter. Now, I have to ask this question. How many of you are hunters? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are not hunters? Now, to those of you that are hunters, I want to tell you something. Yeah, even when it's hunting season, we'll give you a week off. But you have to tithe. See, being a believer, and being a priest, if you will, you know, but back in the Old Testament when they sacrificed an animal, the priest got a part of the meat, right? So just remember that, all you hunters, right? Okay, so now Paul gets back to Syria, into Antioch, and they had finished the work, and I love those words. The work which they had completed, verse 26. It's easy to get derailed. It's easy to say, this is too hard, I'm not going to do it. You want to finish well. You know, you want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When ministry is tough, you pray that God will give you strength. And you rely upon His grace to get you through. And I'm thinking about Chuck and Nancy Missler. You know, you think about ministries where people went all the way to the end serving the Lord, ministering to people, finishing well. You know, you got to love that kind of ministry. That's the way it's supposed to be. Paul the Apostle, he finished well. And in this case, this is just the first missionary journey. And guys, let me remind you, 1,200 miles, stoned, all kinds of persecution, practically riots. Remember the Ephesian riot, all the stuff that's going on, and for almost a period of 2 years. And now, I don't know about you, but we Westerners typically would say, you know what, that is enough missions for me. I have gone on a missions trip, and now I'm home, I'm done. But not so with Paul. He finished well, and then he went out and did it again. And again. And finally, ends up under arrest, having been beaten, having been tried, accused, giving a defense for himself. Finally, in prison, writing the prison epistles. Finally, under house arrest, until, as we have it from history, finishing well all the way to the very end where his head was taken for the testimony of the gospel. Man, that the Lord would give us that kind of ministry courage, that the Lord would allow us to get out of our comfort zones and go do something unusual, go do something that's a little maybe taxing to the flesh if necessary. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. And that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they came back and they gave praise to the Lord. They shared the testimonies of the wonderful things that happened. And you guys, I'm telling you the truth. Every time you have opportunity, the Lord is going to open doors for you to minister. And it's going to be more encouraging than you realize. Just to give you an example, on Friday, the Billy Graham Association emailed me a list of the people that responded to the gospel at the Franklin Graham Crusade on Thursday night. It was an incredible event. 14,900 people were there. There was a special meeting with Franklin Graham for a smaller group before that. Brenda and I were invited to go to that. It was a very encouraging time to just have Franklin sharing about all the things that are going on in the ministries of Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child and the various things that they're doing. Loved it. And, of course, the presentation of the gospel that night, 900 people responded to the gospel. Yeah, amen. And so they sent me the list of the people from our zip code, and I went on the phone, and I called people on Friday, and I got through to every single person except one that I left a voicemail for, and I'll anticipate hearing back. And every single person that I talked to on the phone, I admittedly, you know, I'm not really an evangelist, you guys know that, but I'm thinking, well, these guys are saved, now they need a shepherd. Right? And so I'm thinking, boy, how are they going to respond? You know, what are you doing calling me? How'd you get my phone number? Oh, that was last night. I was just all emotional. You know, the music and everything. I surrender all. I mean, all that. I'm thinking, what? But no, that's not what happened. As I dialed that phone number and I said, hey, this is Pastor Paul over here at Candlelight, and the Billy Graham Association sent me your information, and I wanted to give you a call and congratulate you on what happened. Every single person, you guys, the shortest phone call I had was 20 minutes. It was incredible, incredible. One guy at the end of the conversation that lasted about 30 minutes, when I told him, well, hey, listen, I got some other calls to make, this guy told me, oh, don't get off the phone yet. It had been 30 minutes. Maybe he's here today. I don't know. If you're here, you can say so. You are here. There he is. Outstanding. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, you love that. You love that. You complete the work. And praise the Lord that you're here. And we encourage you in the name of Jesus. Awesome. And so the church got together and they shared testimonies about what God had done. Man, I love that. Giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord. And as he's opening the doors to the Gentiles. Now, you guys know that in our transitional work through the book of Acts, we're seeing that the gospel goes to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. And so as the Gentiles are hearing, now in mass, they are coming to faith. And this is all part of the administration of the church age, that God is doing something completely different than he did under the old covenant dispensation. Now during the church age, to Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, everyone hears the gospel and everyone responds the same way. And guys, you might notice it's interesting here because the old covenant has been annulled. It is obsolete. All of the laws of the old covenant have been made obsolete. One of the ways you pick that up, and we're going to see that as we go through chapter 15 in the next probably 2 or 3 weeks it'll take. You're going to see that in this case, there's no mention of these people having to be circumcised to be saved, or offering a sacrifice in order to be saved, or becoming Jews in order to be saved. It's just simply by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that they are saved. And I'm so glad. And so in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas and the others stayed there for a long time with the other disciples, and were enriched and encouraged in the things of God, replenishing time after a long missionary journey before they would go out again. 6 points. Let's go over those together. So number one, we are a people who continue in the faith. The book of James says, we are not of those who draw back, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we don't cease believing. That's why I point this out, because I know that there are sometimes individuals that have a profession of faith that have never really been born again. And when you have a profession of faith, you acquiesce in the mind to elements of the truth. I mean, the devil himself knows the elements of the truth, but he isn't trusting Christ for salvation. Okay? Now, we could talk about that from the doctrines of soteriology, the study of salvation, and we'd be here all morning. But I already mentioned that nobody can come unless the Spirit draws them, right? And so in this case, the Spirit is drawing individuals, and then they trust Christ for salvation, and they are born again. And what the Holy Spirit does in that person is a permanent work. It's not something that he starts and stops. Soteriology, for those of you who don't know that word, it means the study of our salvation. And in Calvinism, the last of 5 points that have kind of been boiled down to what they call the 5 points of Calvinism is the expression, the perseverance of the saints. I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not about you persevering. It's about God who is persevering with you. When Ray comes and says, pray for me that God will let me go. I mean, see, he even understood God's not letting me go. I'm running. I'm trying to hide. I can't hide from the Lord. Now, he may take you through all kinds of things to get your attention, but he will not give up on his own. If you can just wander away from the Lord, I'm telling you, you better rethink whether you're saved. You better go back and say, Lord, I want to trust you with my life. If you are comfortable sinning, you should ask, am I actually born again? And I will tell you, Christians sin, but they don't like it. Think that through, okay? Not the perseverance of the saints, but the perseverance of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says, continue in the faith, he is talking to the believer. I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Number two, we are a people who endure tribulations by faith, but enter the kingdom through them, not by them. Now, you have to think that sentence through. We are a people who endure tribulations by faith. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We trust the Lord no matter what it is we're going through. But we do not enter the kingdom of God because of the tribulations that we suffer. See, some people will suffer and other people won't. There are some people today that teach that you are going to have to at some point or another suffer in order to make it to the life in the kingdom. And they will cite verses like Daniel chapter 12, where the Antichrist is wearing out the saints. And they'll say, well, Christians have to go through the tribulation because that's where the Lord is going to purify them. That's where God is going to work out all the details of their life so that they can be actually saved. No. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God is the one shaping you. God is the one molding you. God is the one making you. And so you will go through tribulations. You will go through tribulations, plural, not the tribulation, singular, as an event in history that is still in the future. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and we teach that with authority in the Bible and here at Candlelight. And so you will go through trials, but you do not get to heaven because of the trials you suffer. And some people will intentionally create trials for themselves so that they can, you know, make sure that they can get home to heaven. No, no, and no again. Number three, we are a people who enjoy the life of a present kingdom, but look for a real and future kingdom. This is a little controversial in the school that we come from, the dispensational camp, because there are some who suggest that there is no real life of the kingdom now. There are some that believe that the kingdom is only now. There are some that believe that the kingdom is only future. And then there are some that believe, as I do, that we are recipients in part of the blessings of the kingdom now, and yet know that there is a literal future kingdom. Now, Paul the Apostle told the Colossians that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Let me say it again. God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Has translated us. So it's already happening to you. It's already happened to many of you. And so you are being translated from one kingdom to another, mystically, spiritually speaking. But there is a future literal kingdom where Jesus is going to return to the earth and he will reign on the earth. And so we will not discount that. And so we must know that we are a people who enjoy the life of a present kingdom. He is our king and we are his servants, but look for a real and future kingdom. And so we are looking forward to the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come and reign on the earth and we will reign with him. Number four, we are a people to whom God entrusts the care of his people through the agency of the elders he has ordained. And so the members of the church are to be overseen by elders. Now, I know that you're living in the Western world and everything is so messed up in the Western world. In the Bible world, for example, even today when we do weddings and wedding vows, one of the things that we ask the wife, are you willing to be obedient to your husband? You can't believe that. I mean, it's always almost comical when that comes up, because that's the Bible model. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Now, God, as head of the church, is also in the same way put people in charge of the institution we call the church, and those individuals are the elders. And there is to be submission to the elders. And therefore, in this case, Paul, Barnabas, and the others appointed elders. Now, this is not by congregational rule. In fact, after the first service today, one of our members has been pastoring a congregational church, and he was here again today because he's on a one Sunday break because they're voting on whether or not they want to keep him. What? Okay, never mind. So the congregation is voting on whether or not they want to keep the elder God has appointed for them. Now, since when do the sheep choose the shepherd? I think it goes the other way around, right? But see, we're in a consumer-driven world. Everything is topsy-turvy in the West. God had Paul and Barnabas appoint elders, not by election. These guys were individuals that others that were ahead of them in ministry and in authority in the church said, you will be an elder in this church, and told the rest of the people, this is your elder. Now listen to him. He's going to guard your souls. The Bible says to be submissive to the elders of your church because they guard over your souls. This whole idea of independence, I'm going to do my own thing, it doesn't matter what I... No, no, no. Let's go back to the Word of God. Amen? It's going to continue throughout the church age. Number five. We are a people God has called, underline, called as the result of his grace, saved by an act of his grace, works in by the fruit of his grace, and works through by the power of his grace. Now, do I need to read it again? Let's just go through this again. We are a people God has called as the result of his grace, saved by an act of his grace, works in by the fruit of his grace, and works through by the power of his grace. It's all of God. Why do I point this out? Because I want you to know that your salvation is all of God. It is not of man. God is the one that initiates the relationship. God is the one that miraculously opens your blind eyes, softens your heart so that you can respond, so that you understand these words. You go, man, this stuff is Greek to me, or no, I get it. And if you get it, it's because the Holy Spirit is drawing you. He's talking to you. And so we're simply responding to the work of God. And that's awesome. And then he begins to do a work in you by the fruit of his grace as he changes you from within, not through religion from without, but from within as you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And then by his power at work in you, he works through you in the work of the ministry. And if we're doing ministry from the motivations of the flesh, guys, that's his wood hand stubble. If it's just your energy, it's just you're doing it and you're working really hard for God, let me tell you something. You're not working really hard for God. God is working really hard for you. He is the one that is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let me say it again. He is the one. God is the one who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is not what you're doing for him. It is what he is doing for you and what he is doing through you. That matters. Amen. And finally, number six, we're a people who give praise to the Lord for all he is and all he does. So we're a people of praise. Just like these guys got together and shared the testimony of what God has done. Just like we can talk about what happened at the Franklin Graham Crusade, or the many things that will happen through Saturate North Idaho, this wonderful opportunity that's being given to us. And praise is declaring who God is and declaring what God does. That's what praise is. So it's declaring who God is and declaring what God does. And so praise can be declaring what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Okay, now we sing songs of praise. We think, well, that's the praise part of the service. No, every day of our life should be praise. We should be always talking about the great things that God is doing, the things that he has done and the things that he will do, that he is able, more than able. Amen? Worship is bowing down. It's not just singing songs, worship time. It is bowing down. It's to surrender oneself to the Lord. And God calls for our worship. He is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, surrender your life to Christ. Quit fighting with God. Quit resisting the Lord. Quit doing it your way. Do it God's way and allow the peace of God that passes all understanding to guard in your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for this blessing, this privilege that we have of studying the Bible together. We ask, Lord, that as we do study, that you would instill the truth into our hearts and change our lives. That you will not only save us to the utmost as you promised to do, that you persevere in us as you promised to do, but Lord, as you're working in us, that you change us from within day by day, renewing us in your grace and allowing us to mature in the faith. And then, Lord, that you would send us to do things for you, in you, by your grace, on behalf of others that need to hear the truth and about the hope that lies within us with meekness and godly fear. And Lord, we give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.